Thessalonians, his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's on page 986 of the Pew Bible. First Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being effectually desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Let's look to him in prayer. We thank you, our blessed God and Father, that you have revealed to us your word, that you have given us in this text a picture of faithful and bold witness. We pray that you would help us to understand it, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds with the light of Scripture, and that for your glory, we would learn to live in light of it. We pray this for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this is the second sermon in our series through 1 Thessalonians. Lord willing, throughout the summer, we'll make our way through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It's a book that is so vital for your Christian life, because it's written to Christians who are living in the last days. It's written to God's end times people. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, the end times, the last days, began when Christ rose again and ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. It's the testimony of Scripture that for 2,000 years now, we have been living as God's end times people, and that means we should live in a certain way. Paul writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica in order to teach them, and then through them teach us, how we ought to live as God's end times people. We saw last week from chapter 1 that the gospel was preached to the Thessalonians, and they believed it. They clung to it with faith, and they showed that belief in their life by their love for each other and their steadfastness of hope in Christ, the one who would come again to deliver them from the wrath to come. They are a people of faith, hope, and love. And because they have grasped the gospel, and because they are clinging to it, even in the midst of great persecution and conflict, they are a gloriously effective witness to the community around them. So much so, Paul says, ironically, that as he goes out to preach the gospel, everyone already knows it. He says that we have nothing to say in verse 8 of chapter 1, because the witness of the Thessalonians has been so effective and so broad, Paul, as an apostle going to preach the gospel, finds himself speechless. That's amazing. This church is one, we also noted, that this one to look to as a model New Testament church. And there are so many churches in the New Testament that you do not want to be like, but the church of the Thessalonians is a faithful church because Paul has come to them and preached to them, and the Lord has blessed his ministry above measure. Paul was actually only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks, and yet this church has blossomed into a glorious witness for the Lord. And the text we'll look at this Sunday, that's the first 12 verses of chapter 2, we'll see Paul defending his ministry against any accusations of critics because he left so quickly. He was only there for a short time. That opened him up to certain accusations. And so he defends them vehemently. And in defending his ministry, in these verses, we'll see not only a defense, but a portrait of a bold witness. We'll see what truly fruitful Christian service, Christian ministry looks like. Paul models it for us. And what does it look like? We'll see that fruitful Christian service is founded on a bold witness and self-sacrifice that come from a desire to please God above all things, to please the one who calls us into his own kingdom and his own glory. Lord willing, we'll see this as we go through this text under two simple headings. First, Paul defends his ministry in verses 1 through 4. And then Paul describes his ministry to them in verses 5 through 12. So Paul defends his ministry. Looking at verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves, you Thessalonians, you know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." He's defending his ministry. It's not a vain ministry. It's not fruitless. And you, Thessalonians, you know this above all people. Now, why does he have to defend his ministry? Why does he have to defend himself? Well, Paul's day is not that much different from our own. There are many traveling preachers who preach a message for selfish gain, that they would pad their pockets. There are many people who would come to town, come to Thessalonica, and have a cure-all philosophy, a philosophy that will fix your life. If you latch onto it with belief, then nothing will go wrong for you. Everything will be figured out, and you will be okay. And these teachers would come to town. They'd preach their message for a while. They'd take your money because it costs money to hear them. They'd take your money. They'd get wealthy themselves, and then they'd leave to go spread their message further. These were called charlatans. They were teachers who taught for selfish gain. As I said, this is not that much different from our own time. We encounter this everywhere in our secular world, on our telephones, when you get a phone call from a telemarketer with a product or an offer that's going to change your life when it's not. They are full of it. They know that it's not the truth, but they still proclaim it to you. We see this on infomercials. We even see this in preachers on television, sadly. You can hardly turn on Christian TV without seeing some charlatan selling something that's not the gospel, but that he promises will bring you blessing and riches. Well, Paul deals with those sorts of people, and he wants to defend himself from being lumped in with that sort of people, just like you and I would want to defend ourselves from the charlatans that travel around preaching a false gospel. We would want to defend ourselves. Paul does that here, stressing that his ministry is not one of vanity. It's not empty. It has substance. It's not one that was fruitless and led to no effect. The Thessalonians have been gloriously transformed and changed. The gospel has done an amazing work in their lives. The Spirit attended the preaching of the gospel with power and with full conviction. They have turned from serving idols, and now they're serving the living and true God. Paul's ministry was emphatically not in vain. Well, why? He tells us. He tells us why his ministry was not in vain. First, I want us to look at verse 4, because this is the main foundational answer of why his ministry was not in vain. He stresses there that he has been, he says, just as we, he and his traveling companions, but primarily Paul himself, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Why was Paul's ministry not in vain and fruitless? Well, God himself approved Paul, sent him out, entrusted him with the message about Jesus, his son, the one in whom we must be saved. Paul was an apostle, which means he was sent out as a messenger. He was simply a herald. He didn't invent the message. He just simply conveyed it. And who did all the work? But God. God entrusted Paul and his companions to go to the city of Thessalonica to preach this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who brings to us forgiveness of sins and righteousness and salvation. He proclaims it, Paul does. The people believe because God is the one who has entrusted him with this gospel. It's not as though, however, Paul were passive. He didn't just go and say some words, preach a sermon or two, and then leave. Not at all. He was entrusted with the gospel, but he came to the Thessalonians in great conflict, in the midst of incredible opposition. We see this in verse 2. He says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Paul's ministry was not in vain. It was not fruitless because he savored the gospel above all else. What you suffer for, what you are willing to hold on to in the midst of great persecution and conflict, is what you really care about the most. What you would give your life for, what you would put your life on the line for, is what you savor above all else. And you know this if you have children. You would easily, without thinking twice, give yourself for one of your children. At least you should as a parent. It's just the way you are as a parent, as one who loves your children. You would give up your whole life for them because you love them, because you find them worthy of giving up your life for. Well, when it comes to the gospel and Apostle Paul, he's willing to endure great conflict to the point of death for this message. It's that important. It's worthy of his entire life. It's worthy of our entire life. And so he says that, as the Thessalonians know, he suffered and was shamefully treated at Philippi. If you remember from Acts, as Paul went to the city of Philippi and as he preached the gospel, a few people believed. One of them being a girl who was possessed by a demon, was able to do fortune telling, and she was a slave of certain masters who used her for their own gain. Well, Paul cast out the evil spirit from her, rendering her services now void and useless. She couldn't fortune tell anymore. And it brought her owners great displeasure, and so they caused a riot. They had Paul basically beaten and imprisoned, where he was imprisoned overnight with Silas. And he was miraculously saved. You know the story with the Philippian jailer who was about to draw his sword on himself, thinking all the prisoners had escaped because the prison doors were open, but he didn't instead. Instead, God opened his heart and he believed the gospel that Paul preached. Paul had great conflict in Philippi and also in Thessalonica. He was only there for 3 weeks because the same group of Jews in Philippi who started a lot of the rioting sent to Thessalonica and had Paul opposed there as well, to the point that Jason, one of the Christians in the city, had to give up many of his goods, and Paul had to flee by night. He had to flee. So Paul preached the gospel to them in the midst of great conflict. And this shows us that the gospel message, the truth about our sin, how we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but how Christ has come to forgive us of our sins, to clothe us with his righteousness, that we might be accepted before God, that we might have hope in the judgment as the Lord forgives us through Christ. That this great message of the death, burial, and resurrection for Christ, this is worth everything. It's worth your entire devotion. It's worth all of your faith. It's to be believed as what it is, the power of God for your salvation. That's seen in the Apostle Paul's willingness to expend himself and give his life for this message. It's worth your life. It's worth holding on to in a hostile culture. It's worth holding on to amongst hostile family. That the truth about who Jesus is, what he's done for you, in his death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life, that truth is something worthy to hold on to with every ounce of your devotion. It's a worthy message. So Paul's ministry is not in vain because he had been entrusted with the gospel by God himself, because he considered the gospel worthy of his entire life. He savored it above all things. But his ministry is not in vain also because he was bold in declaring this gospel. He was bold. Look again at verse 2. He says that he had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. But he says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. Why was his ministry not fruitless? God entrusted him with the gospel, and he was bold to declare it. In the face of great conflict, he found boldness and confidence in his message. He fully believed it. He knew it was the only hope for the Thessalonians, and so he proclaimed it with all boldness. The source of this boldness is not something in himself. We read from other scriptures that Paul was pretty timid. He wasn't exactly the most eloquent speaker. But he came with boldness, a boldness that is in our God, he says. As you know, we had boldness in our God. God equipped him to share the message with great confidence and boldness. He gave him the courage and the backbone to share it. He goes on to say that this boldness is also motivated by correct motives. Look at verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul's motive in preaching the gospel, in ministering to the Thessalonians, was not to please them. It was to please God alone. He had one member in his audience, and that was God himself. And he sought to please him with everything he had. Paul uses an example in 2 Timothy chapter 2 of a soldier to describe what the gospel, what gospel ministry and gospel ministers should be like. It should be like a soldier, and any soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs, he said. Meaning by that, that the soldier has one overarching motive in all he does, and that's to please the one who enlisted him. The true soldier, the good soldier, is the one who pleases the one who enlisted him. Paul has been enlisted by God himself. He's been approved and entrusted with the gospel. And so his main goal, his main motive in Christian witness and Christian service in his ministry is to please God alone and not to please man. Now, how deep in us is the desire to please others? How deep of a temptation do you find that to be in your own lives? To be someone who pleases others, or at least wants others to approve of you. For many of us, it's what drives so much of what we do, from the way we dress, to the words we choose to say, the stories we choose to tell. Trying to please others and earn their approval is at the heart of so many of our day-to-day life. But for the effective, fruitful ministry of the Apostle Paul, he came and preached the gospel with one aim, to please God, with one motive, to please God above all else. This alone is the pure motive. It's his aim. This is what leads to his boldness. I mean, if you're so consumed with pleasing others, you'll be timid. And in your message, you won't speak with the force it deserves. But here the Apostle Paul, he's bold because his aim is to please the Lord. He's defending his ministry in verses 1 through 4. I think it's fair also to say that there's more than a defense here. That, yes, he's defending himself, but the Thessalonians aren't struggling to believe the Apostle Paul. They're not being swayed by any critic Paul might have, someone coming and telling the Thessalonians that they shouldn't listen to him because he's just like all those other traveling teachers. He's just out for your money. He's just there to pad his pockets. The Thessalonians have, the book here shows no evidence of them believing such a message. So Paul, we see here, is doing more than defending himself. He's providing a picture for them on what faithful and fruitful Christian ministry looks like. He's giving them an example. As a matter of fact, this is probably primary in his aim here at highlighting his ministry to them, is to give them an example of what bold witness and Christian ministry that is fruitful looks like. Now, the Thessalonians are already being bold witnesses. They are already spreading the gospel in their region. They are already suffering for Christ's sake. So what Paul is doing is he wants to build them up in that. He wants to further assure them of the truth of the gospel and of its worth, that they should give of them own, their own selves to preach and to hold to this gospel in the midst of their families and communities and their culture. It serves as an example of a bold witness, a glorious picture of faithful and fruitful Christian service. That's why we read this and we get an idea of what we're called to. Not only those who are our elders or deacons who serve the church in office in that way, pastors, this certainly applies to them. This is the ministry that you are called to please God, not man, to proclaim the gospel with all boldness. And as we'll see later, to give of your own life in loving one another, but also to all of us, as we are called to serve one another, to bear each other's burdens, to have a Christian love and service amongst each other, and then a witness to the world. Do you want your Christian witness and your service for each other to not be in vain? Well, here's the key. Here's an example of Christian ministry that is not in vain. It's founded on the gospel message itself, which is worth your whole life and devotion, and is empowered by a boldness that comes from God, and a boldness that has a single aim, to please God and not man. As Paul defends his ministry, but in doing so, he gives us a glorious portrait of what we're called to as we love and serve one another, and as we bear witness to Christ amongst our unbelieving friends and family. So Paul defends his ministry, and in doing so provides a great model, but he also, as we go on to see in verses 5 through 12, he describes his ministry. In other words, he tells us this is how it worked out. amongst them. This is, his ministry is one of boldly proclaiming the gospel with the aim of pleasing God. Well, this is how he has this is how he's doing it. This is how he's done it. This is how it works out in his ministry. He says, or he tells us this in verses 5 through 12, and he uses two images here. The image of a nursing mother and a faithful father. We see in verses 5 through 10 that he acted to the Thessalonians as a nursing mother. Verse 5, he said, "We never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." He describes himself as a nursing mother. Just not really what we would expect him to describe the apostolic ministry as. We understand the father imagery here because, well, Paul's male, but he says he's like a nursing mother. And what he then, how he teases that out is important. He first notes what he doesn't do. He doesn't flatter them. He doesn't come to them with words of flattery. What does flattery do anyway? What's the purpose of flattery? But it's self-serving. It's to get someone else to approve of you, to please you, to glorify yourself. You flatter someone that they might in turn praise you. But Paul's aim is to please God. So flattery is off of the table. He doesn't go to them with a pretense for greed. God is witness of this. He doesn't come to them seeking money, worldly goods. As a matter of fact, as he says in verse 9, he labors and toils night and day that he might not be a burden to any of them. He wants to be absolutely above reproach. And though he could have, as a gospel minister, received double honor for his duty, he doesn't. He even works on the side so that he's not open to the charge of greed by his critics. He's a tent maker, and he works night and day that he might not be a burden to the Thessalonians. So he wasn't out for greed. And he didn't seek glory from them or from others. Another way of saying my main focus, as anyone who wants to live a fruitful life of Christian service should be focused on, his main focus is to please the Lord. He acted as a nursing mother taking care of her own children, which means he's gentle. "But we were gentle among you," he says. Is there a better picture of gentleness, but as a mother taking her infant in her arms? A nursing mother caring for her child? That's as gentle as you can conceive. So is Paul with his spiritual children, the Thessalonians. And it's self-sacrificial. And what does a nursing mother do but give of her own life for her child, literally, for her infant? Everything in her life is wrapped around providing for and nurturing and taking care of the little one. Whether you're a parent now or a parent of an infant now, or you remember whenever you were, you know this. Your entire life was absorbed with that child, with taking care of him or her, with bringing her up and nourishing and strengthening this child, with loving and caring for that child. Well, that's the Apostle Paul. That's the fruitful Christian minister, the one who ministers and serves the Lord in a way of to please the Lord. It's one of great gentleness as a nursing mother with her child. He loved them. Again, these are people he knew for 3 weeks. And he can say, verse 8, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, caring for them, loving them," he says, "we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He gave of his own self. He sacrificed himself for the Thessalonians, those whom he was serving. Why would he do that? Yes, it's because the gospel message is worth it. Yes, because he's been entrusted with God. Yes, because he has a boldness. Yes, because he wants to please God. But here Paul is a picture of Christ. He is living Christ-like. He is one who has been conformed to Christ. And so what does he do? He lays down his life for his brothers, for his spiritual children, for the Thessalonians. He gives entirely of himself for them. He provides for them. He seeks to nourish them. He gives of them his own life, just as Christ has given his own life to provide for us. Just as Christ continually nourishes and strengthens us. Here's Christian service on display. The service that we're called to as we lay down our lives for each other, as we bear one another's burdens, as we care for each other. It's one of self-sacrifice, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. But he also describes himself as a father. Notice that the familial language here is great. It's the best illustration you could come up with. He's like a nursing mother to them, but he's also like a faithful father. And the word faithful is key here. What are fathers to do? What is their calling for their children? Well, it's to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's to encourage them. It's to teach them, to bring them and up, to train them in righteousness. As a side note, this is what all of you fathers are called to. For Paul to even make this connection between his ministry as a father, there has to already be the foundation of what a father is and what a father should be, and what you as fathers should be to your children is one who would encourage and train them in godliness and model for them a life of godliness through your actions and your words. Well, that's what the apostle appeals to here. He is a faithful father to them, and as a father, he encourages them. He exhorts them, he charges them. And he encourages, he exhorts, he charges them to walk in a manner worthy of God. To walk in a manner worthy of God, a phrase that's used multiple places in the New Testament to describe your everyday life, and that your everyday life as a Christian has been changed. You are called to live a certain way as a child of God. As a citizen of his kingdom, you are called to walk in a certain way. If you were in Sunday school, we mentioned the Apostle John's use of the idea of walking, the image of walking, and noted that it's something you do every day. It's something that patterns your entire life. Today, if you were to break up your time, you would see that a significant portion of it is taken up with walking. It's just what you do. As a Christian, as members of God's kingdom, we're called to live our entire lives in a certain way, to walk worthy of God, to live transformed by Christ, to live differently, to use the soldier analogy again, to live to please the one who's enlisted us, to be completely consumed with pleasing him, just as a soldier would be completely consumed with pleasing his superior officer. Well, Paul, like a father, encouraged, exhorted, and charged the Thessalonians to walk in such a way. And as I noted, he did that not only in his speech, but by his conduct, which is why he can say in verse 9 that he worked night and day that he might not be a burden to any of them, while he proclaimed the gospel of God. That they are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. He not only taught them with words how they ought to live as God's end times people, he modeled it before them in his ministry. He was a faithful model, a picture of Christian service that is founded on and looks like Jesus himself. Christian service that is not in vain, that will ultimately not be fruitless. The same Christian service that we are called to show to each other and to those around us. As we strive to be bold witnesses for the gospel, do you want your witness that you proclaim and model before others to not be in vain? I'm sure your answer is yes. You want it to be fruitful. You want to see people come to know and love Christ through you. But where do you get, or what, or how should you live in such a way that it will not be vain? This text tells us we're called to be bold and faithful because the gospel is worth our faithfulness. The gospel is worth giving your life for. It's worth proclaiming in the midst of hostile culture and generation. And we should live as people who are motivated by one overarching desire, not to please one another. That shouldn't be our overarching desire. Not to please the ones we're serving, not to build them up in flattery that they might ultimately glorify us, but to please the Lord, to please him alone, that even those who are outside would see our good works, our model of a faithful life, and praise the Father in heaven because of it. This is the high calling of Christian service, whether it's in the ordained ministry, whether it's in the diaconate, whether it's in your everyday service that you render to one another, or the everyday witness that you proclaim to the world around you. This is a portrait of a bold and faithful ministry founded on the gospel to please God in self-sacrifice. We pray that God would work that out amongst us and in our lives. Amen. Let's look to him in prayer. We thank you again, our God and Father, for you are gracious to give us your word. We ask that you would continue to strengthen us and build us up in it, and help us, O Lord, to be a faithful witness for you, that our ministry and our witness would not be in vain, that you would use us to gather in your elect from this entire region. You would be especially with our witness to each other and to our families. We pray that you would strengthen us to be bold, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.